My husband Bruce and I moved down to South Carolina for graduate studies in Bible and theology. Our budget was tight. Now someone asked me, how tight? Thank you. This is participation time. Well, we lived in a very small trailer home near campus, and our weekly date consisted of taking our dirty clothes to the laundromat. Doesn't that sound like fun? And then splitting a pie at a nearby diner. That was the big splurge part. But I digress. One of the many blessings we received at Columbia International University was a weekly supply of free Tropicana orange juice. In our first year there, we had the privilege of hearing from our benefactor, Anthony Rossi. During chapel one morning, this elderly man got up to the podium and, in a thick Italian accent, described how he had come to America as a teenager with nothing but the clothes on his back. A Christian couple befriended him, and through their love, he came to know Christ as his Savior and Lord. One Sunday in church, he prayed, "Lord, if you give me an idea for a business, I will be faithful to give a portion of everything I make back to your work." That very day, the idea of freshly squeezed orange juice popped into his head, and the rest is history. Rossi founded the Tropicana Company and gave to God not just 10% of his income, but 50%. And he donated millions of dollars to further the work of the gospel throughout the world. Also over the years, and he wrote this into the contract with Beatrice Foods, when he sold the company, over the years, he gave away truckloads of free orange juice to Christian colleges all through the United States. And we were among the many recipients of his generous giving. Now, in our study today of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul starts off with an inspiring story about the Macedonian churches. Then he devotes two entire chapters on the grace of giving. Today we'll look at part one, and in 2 weeks' time, Joanna will deliver part two. So you'll have to come back after break. Before we launch into our passage, let's consider the backstory. The Apostle Paul spent close to 10 years soliciting funds, not for himself, but for what is known as the Jerusalem Collection. Paul took up this fund among the Gentile churches to help Judean believers who were facing difficult economic times, dating back to the famine that had occurred in the late 40s AD. Why did Paul oversee such a gift when it required a huge effort of time and energy? Well, there are several reasons, but the obvious is there was a genuine need. The collection was a compassionate response to the believers in and around Jerusalem. Many had gone there to retire, and so there was a large concentration of widows and elderly in need of assistance. Also, Paul had strong theological ideas that prompted him to get behind such a gift. Early on, the mother church in Jerusalem had requested that Paul and Barnabas remember the Judean Christians. So the apostle, by encouraging the Gentile churches to participate in this collection, continued to demonstrate the oneness of all believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you remember last week in chapter 7, Paul was filled with rejoicing because of how the Corinthian believers had responded to his severe letter. And now Paul wants to turn their attention outward. So he's going to urge them to excel in giving. Part one, examples. As I said, the apostle begins with the story of the Macedonian churches, and he holds them up as a model. In fact, this is Paul's way of generating some healthy competition because he describes the generosity of the Macedonian Macedonian churches to push the Corinthians to be generous. Let's look more closely at these verses. If you haven't opened your Bibles, open them to chapter 8, verse 1. With Paul's first words on the subject, he shows that both the opportunity and the willingness to give flow from the grace of God. The Macedonian believers, despite the affliction and extreme poverty they were facing, have an abundance of joy, and that's overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That kind of joy, ladies, is a result of experiencing Christ's forgiveness and being strengthened by him through suffering. Paul is pouring on the contrast here with his use of modifiers, and he's motivating the Corinthians by comparing attitudes, not dollar amounts. He's saying the way the Macedonians have given is extraordinary. That is grace at work in their lives. They gave according to what they had and even beyond. And instead of the apostle begging them for money, they implore him for the favor to give. You might ask, how is this even possible? Well, look at verse 5 in chapter 8. Paul states, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. That's the key. They belong to the Lord now, and they are sold out to his kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Every day we hear about humanitarian crises and the necessary relief work going on in many parts of the world. But here, the apostle is not emphasizing the need so much as the substance from which believers give, namely the grace of God. Macedonian believers have experienced this grace personally, and they believe God will make something of their giving for his eternal purposes. So now, in light of Titus's good report that he brought back about the Corinthians' faith, the apostle praises them and challenges them to also excel in giving. Here is another instance of what I'm calling the Pauline principle. Believe the best of your fellow believers. Hold them in your hearts in prayer and hold them up to the highest possible calling, knowing that God's grace is at work in them. Next, look at verse 9. The Apostle Paul is pulling out all the stops because if it weren't enough motivation to tell them about the Macedonians' example, he's going to the supreme example of charity in action, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor so that they could become rich. God himself excels at giving. Here the apostle is speaking about spiritual realities, and he's using the metaphor of wealth to emphasize the riches and the blessings that Christ won on the cross. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, he writes about the Lord Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That is the kind of poverty Christ endured for our sakes. Here's a helpful definition of grace. I just found it this week. I'm going to share it with you guys. It's an acrostic of the word, G-R-A-C-E. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. You see, Jesus' death on the cross paid the crushing debt of sin. And the very righteousness of God has been credited to the account of those who believe. One scholar wrote, "The grace of God from creation to the cross is something we have received and continue to receive without price or payment. We don't somehow pay God back with our giving, but it is our trust in God's grace that grounds our giving. The apostles' logic, I think, goes something like this. God in Christ has done so much for believers. How can we sit back with our hands folded and watch other believers in distress and not do anything about it? Let's go on. Part 2, guidelines for giving. That's verses 10 to 15. After citing these two examples, the Macedonian church's abundant joyful giving and then Christ's sacrificial obedient giving, Paul proceeds to offer at least three main guidelines to help the Corinthians excel in this act of grace. The first factor is a bit of a surprise, and it's easy to gloss over, but look carefully at verse 10. Paul says in reference to giving, this benefits you. In other words, by participating in the collection, the believer's faith is strengthened. Just as they have been made rich by Christ's grace on the cross, so also they will benefit from the privilege of giving. You see, in giving, it's one of those paradoxical graces. It's win-win, or think about it as gain-gain. It obviously benefits those in need by alleviating their suffering. But did you realize that giving benefits the church and all those who give? Luke in Acts 20:35 writes, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" For believers, the benefit to one's faith is real. When we submit to God's holy word and obey, our faith grows. Our joy grows. Paul's concern is not a church budget, but that God's grace would be abundantly apparent in people's lives through giving and receiving. Secondly, Paul is urging them to finish the job. This verse, verse 11, that's the only place in the chapter where an imperative or command appears. The Corinthian churches had been among the first to initiate the collection the year before. They had even asked Paul for advice. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul tells them how to participate in the collection for the saints. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up so that there will be no collecting when I come. But between starting and finishing, the Corinthians' interest had cooled off. You see, it's not enough to have noble intentions. Paul wants them to finish the collection. It sort of reminds me of that scene in Pride and Prejudice, in which Darcy's aunt is going on and on about her gift for the piano. "There are few people in England who have more true enjoyment of music than myself, or a better natural taste. And if I had ever learnt, I should have been a great proficient." Her final piece of advice for Darcy's sister is this: "Tell her from me that she cannot expect to excel if she does not practice a great deal." Ironically, though these are wise words, she herself doesn't follow them. It's not enough, ladies, to be passionate about a need. We must practice doing it. The final guideline is fairness. It's as if Paul is anticipating the concerns or even the excuses from the Corinthians. Like a good debater, he clarifies that believers are to give according to what they are able to give. He doesn't want them to be burdened, but rather blessed. The real bottom line is about fairness. Stop for a moment and consider the supply of material blessings in your life. Do you look to God for provision and proper stewardship, or are you intent on hoarding and consuming it all for yourself? It's telling that the apostle goes to this episode about manna because it underscores the danger to our souls of grasping and hanging on to more than we need. In a similar vein, John Wesley, the itinerant preacher, when he would go from church to church and he'd inquire after the believers' progress in their faith, specifically he would ask if their Christianity had affected their pockets. Let's go on. Part 3, guarantees for the gift. Paul's going to conclude this chapter by talking about safeguards for the collection. He highlights the credentials of 3 delegates who will assist him in ministering the gift. No doubt due to the ongoing flack of his opponents, the apostle's going to make extra sure that the collection is handled with earnestness and integrity. Actually, after reading verses 16 to 24, I wanted to retitle this section, The Importance of Being Earnest. Did you notice how often the word earnest or form of the word was used? About 7 times. Even back in chapter 7, verse 12, the apostle emphasizes that the godly grief of their response had produced earnestness in them. Then in chapter 8, 4, Paul continues describing the Macedonians as begging earnestly for that favor to take part in the relief of the saints. You see, though not a spiritual gift, one who is serious about his faith needs to be earnest about obeying God's word and participating in gospel priorities. Okay, so let's pause. Take our own pulse on the earnest scale. As believers in Christ Jesus, can our lives be described as earnest, resolved, and devoted to God's agenda? Or are we the opposite? Apathetic, lazy, or even neglectful? Although only one of the 3 delegates is named, they are all worthy of the name earnest. First of all, Titus is described as Paul's partner and fellow worker. His heart is full of care for the Corinthians. You know, Titus has proven himself faithful and is willing to assist the Corinthians in bringing the collection to a completion. He's the closer. The second brother must have been known by the Corinthian believers because he's famous in all the region for preaching the gospel. See how preaching the gospel is so closely aligned with this priority of giving. He has also the significant credential of being appointed by the Macedonian churches. Paul is keen to let the Corinthians know that this brother will assist him in ministering the generous gift. Then in verses 20 and 21, Paul confirms that this act of grace is for the glory of the Lord and an expression of his goodwill as an apostle. He stresses that his aim with the collection is to be honorable before the Lord and before men. This is a critical safeguard when dealing with funds. They are to be ministered with integrity and accountability. Finally, the third brother has been tested and proven. And as a further recommendation, he's even more eager because he has great confidence in the Corinthian believers after hearing about their faith. Paul sums up his commendation of these men with the highest compliment. They are serving the churches and honoring Christ as they help with the collection. And so the apostle finishes urging the Corinthians to give proof of their own love. He's preparing them to be ready and able to show that they have not received the grace of God in vain. He's not imposing a tithe on them, but is encouraging them to share in God's amazing grace. It made me think back to how the Mosaic law required a 10% tithe. Yet in light of our passage on generous, obedient giving, that 10% looks like a minimum standard due to the hardness of men and women's hearts. There's an old Nigerian saying, it's the heart that does the giving, the fingers let go. Paul is calling his people in the churches to let go of their resources, to operate with Christ's glory in their mind, in their heart, in their fingers. Other churches are watching, and the world is waiting for grace to be revealed. When God's people shoulder the hardships of others in the body of Christ, all those human divisions of race, of culture, tradition, that breaks down. And believers mediate God's glory, the glory of the new covenant based on Christ's righteousness. All through this letter, Paul the Apostle has been teaching the Corinthians and us about God's grace. The fact that those who believe have been made rich through Christ's sacrificial act on the cross. Therefore, our giving needs to reflect that inexpressible reality of what we have received in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, if you want to excel in giving, first, give yourselves wholeheartedly to God, like those Macedonian believers. Then honor him by making your life choices conform to the word of God. God is able to do something extraordinary with whatever we give in his name, even a glass of cold orange juice. May our giving be full of faith, generous, and aligned with the grace of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you because in Christ Jesus, our cup overflows. You have loved us, forgiven us, blessed, guided, corrected, comforted, and strengthened us. To you be the glory right now and through all eternity. Amen.